Those who on his word rely shall find his truth forever sure. Before we hear God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures, the words of life. And we seek this morning to place ourselves under your word. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 13. And for any of the kids, the worksheets on the side table are connected to the scripture this morning, if that would help you to follow along to the Bible reading. But let's hear from 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What do you think is the greatest challenge facing the church in the 21st century? What do you think is the most difficult or pressing problem that we have as Christians today? Or what do you consider to be the greatest crisis in the church at this time? Is it perhaps the collapse of organized Christianity, so that there's so much compromise in the church, and so we're seeing a growth in other religions and atheism? Is it the spiritual apathy that we see all around us because we live in such a materialistic culture? Could it even be the clash of moral and ethical values between the church and secular society? Issues like marriage and sexuality at the forefront. Well, this morning I put it to you, and it's my true belief, that none of those things, as serious as they are the greatest problem facing the church today. There is a bigger crisis taking place under our nose, something even more important, something that is a most pressing need. Our biggest challenge is our own lack of love. Our own lack of love. The biggest crisis we are facing today is a lack of true Christian love among Christians. I'm talking about the spiritual apathy, the malaise, the lack of true, holy, passionate, divine love in Christians. That is the biggest problem. And my challenge to you today is to grasp what true Christian love is all about, and to call on you to pursue it with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Love is the primary mark of the Christian. An unloving Christian is to the Bible an oxymoron. It's like saying dark brightness or false truth. Love does not just describe a Christian. Love defines a Christian. Our Saviour Jesus Christ has commanded us to love, saying that love is to be the most important priority in our lives. When he was asked what the greatest commandment was, the Lord replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself." And before he goes to the cross, he instructs the apostles in his last words that love must come first, saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He is so loving. Love is how people should know we belong to him. Well, this morning, we are continuing our series, So Near, Yet So Far, examining what it means to really be a Christian. And we're going to look at this famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Because its overriding message is that love is the supreme thing to seek as a Christian. To know love and to show love and to be loving is our highest calling. And again, in the first few verses, we are given a terrible warning that it is possible to seem to come so near to the kingdom of God and yet ultimately be far away. The scripture says it is possible to practice miraculous gifts, to speak in tongues, or language like that of angels. It's possible to have faith to do the impossible, to understand all mysteries and all the doctrines of the Bible. It's possible to give away all that you have to the poor, and even to be killed, martyred for the faith. And yet you could do all of that, and yet still be completely far away from the kingdom of God. So far, in fact, that all that knowledge, all those good works, all that holiness counts as nothing. You could do all of them and seem so near to God, and yet be as far away from God as it's possible to be, if you lack love. And so you see that sincerity, obedience, and good works profit nothing if you don't have true Christian love. Now, how horrific is that? That you could be so deceived that you do all of those things and yet still miss out on Christ and eternal life. And again, what you are seeing is that true Christianity is more than religion. It's more than ritual or morality or good deeds. It is glorious, divine love. Now, the heart of this passage is it gives us a definition of love. A definition of love. The Apostle Paul is writing to a rather troubled church in a Greek city, Corinth. And one of the things that they've not understood is what true Christian love really is. They've not got the right definition. You see, if you study the letter as a whole, you realise the problem in Corinth is that the Christians there were worldly. They were thinking, acting like the unbelieving world. They've not grasped just how big a change takes place when you become a Christian. That a Christian is a new creation. You belong to a new world, the kingdom of God. And the problem is the people in Corinth were still following the world's idea of love. The world's definition of love. And so they're thinking like non-Christians. Thinking of love the way the world does. Now, that is exactly our problem today. That we've got the wrong definition of love. And we're limiting, even in the church, what love is to what the world thinks love is. But the biblical understanding of love is that it's something far more glorious, far richer, far higher, much deeper, more wonderful. You need to grasp how the Bible defines love. Have you ever considered, before we see how Paul defines it, how difficult it is to define love? So poets write about it. All the films are made about it. Gifts are bought in the name of it. Songs are sung about it. Vows are exchanged to express it. But how do you define love? We begin with God. God is love. A Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, once said this. He said, if it be inquired what God is, it might be answered, he is an infinite and incomprehensible fountain of love. And the revelation of the Bible is the revelation of this love. And so we've got to look to the Bible for the right definition. So let me try to give you a definition summing up Scripture's idea of love. And it's going to be feeble and it's going to fall far short. But let me suggest this. That to love is to enjoy, share in, and give to the glory and good of another. To love is to enjoy, share in, and give to the glory and good of another. You see, in trying to define love, Christian thinkers have often divided it or distinguished it into two parts. What they've called benevolence and complacence. Don't worry about trying to remember those words. Benevolence just means that you seek to do good to another. That you enjoy doing good to another. Purposefully, you seek good for the other. But complacence is something more. That's actually delighting in the person themselves. That you admire and enjoy that person, who they are and what they do. And that love is these two things together. This enjoyment in someone and the desire to do them good. So what does 1 Corinthians 13 give us as a definition of love? How is it different to the world's idea of love? Well, let me suggest the three key thoughts of the passage are this. That true Christian love is spiritual. That true Christian love is gracious. And that true Christian love is heavenly. Well, first, if you look actually with me at the end of chapter 12, you'll see that true Christian love is spiritual. How is Christian love different from worldly love? Because surely every person on the planet loves. Every person who has ever lived has loved somebody or been loved. No one lives without love. And you might think, how is it possible to do those things in the first three verses and not love? Surely giving to the needy and sacrificing yourself is a kind of love. Well, what Paul is saying is that, yes, you can love with worldly love. Do those things in a worldly kind of love. But Christian love is different. It's different in kind. It's different in nature. You can love in a worldly way, but Christian love is spiritual. Meaning, Christian love has a different source and savour to it. True Christian love is the work of the Holy Spirit. It comes to us from God, by the Holy Spirit, and it fills and permeates all that we are. You see, the context, looking at chapter 12, is Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts. And by spiritual gifts, he means the special ways the Holy Spirit works in the lives and hearts of Christians to empower them and change them. And he finishes in chapter 12 by saying that love is the highest and ultimate spiritual gift. So spiritual love means it's a divine love, that it's created in us by the Holy Spirit. It's a love that comes from heaven, from God. And so therefore it's a purer, more lovely, perfect kind of love coming from him, placed in us, it dwells in us by the Spirit. So it's not a natural, worldly love that's in everybody. It's a supernatural love. As it says in Romans 5:5, God has poured his love into our hearts through the Spirit he has given us. So Christian love begins with this great change of heart. By God's power, you are born again. You are supernaturally changed within. God gives you a new heart when you believe the gospel. So the source of this love is different, because it comes from him. God is love infinitely. The three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Just can we begin to grasp this? One being but three persons have eternally lived in love with one another. They have forever been enjoying, sharing in, and giving to the glory and good of each other. And it's that wonderful love that is shared with us, that God opens your eyes to see, perhaps even just a small part of this infinite love. And you're so overwhelmed by it, it starts to fill you. It shows itself in that God loves you as a sinner to transform you into a child of God. And then this love begins to savour all of your life. It begins to permeate and fill all that you are and all that you do. Picture a fresh spring of water that God suddenly makes bubble up inside of you. It bursts up and, you know, perhaps from that dry, stony ground of your sinful heart, it picks up a few impurities along the way. It comes out slightly mingled. But it is this refreshing love within us. And as it goes on, it becomes increasingly pure, washing our sinful nature clean. And as it's poured out through us, it leaves behind this pleasant taste, this savour as people meet with you. It's a better quality of love. Worldly love is like tap water here in Suffolk. It's almost undrinkable, it's so hard. This love of God that God puts in you is of this different supernatural quality. It's like that fancy bottle stuff that's really expensive. And when you drink it, you're tasting something good. It's different in its source and its savour. That's this spiritual love within us. So the first question is, does your love flow from this spiritual love? Does it come because you know Jesus? And you know God in Jesus. And there's been this great change within you. And God's come to dwell in you. Do you know this kind of love? And is it flavouring everything in your life? When someone comes into contact with you, is there this mark of this quality of love? Is it there? Is there the savour of it in your speech and your acts? So that people taste it in you. And they leave saying, there was something different about that person. Do you have it? When you begin to realise this is what the love of God is that we should be showing, don't you think that there's a crisis in Christianity? True Christian love is spiritual. But secondly, true Christian love is gracious. It's gracious. Consider verses 4 to 7. To put it another way, Christian love is willing to get its hands dirty. Willing to get its hands dirty. It loves people with all their warts and flaws as they are. It loves sinners as sinners. It loves them despite the reality that all people are deeply flawed. And it loves its enemies. Just look at the description of love in these verses. These verses are all about loving people in the muck and the grime of the real world. They're all about loving difficult people. Because that's what Christian love does. It loves people who don't deserve it. It loves the person you don't naturally get along with. See, the world's idea of love is you love people who are attractive. You love people who are like you, that you can get along with easily. You've got a lot in common with them. And you love people whom it's easy to love. You love those who do you good, who help you. But you see here the call is different here, that it's a call to love difficult people. Christian love loves the unlovable. Love is patient because you love the person who makes you impatient. Love does not envy because you've got to love the person who has what you want and don't have. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't boast or show off because you're provoked into competition by others. It doesn't use people. Love is long-suffering. It means you endure those who hurt you and do you wrong. And you graciously bear it. Love is not rude because you've got to love that person who winds you up terribly, who provokes you. You've got to love the person you don't get, who makes you angry. Do you see how Christian love is so completely different to worldly love? Your spouse can be really difficult and annoying. Worldly love says, ship up or shape out. I said that wrong. Shape up or ship out. What's a tongue twist? Worldly love says, I'll find somebody who does more for me. But when your spouse is in trouble and being, it's got it wrong, Christian love sees that as the reason to love them more. Your friend who's in trouble is being really needy. So they're always troubling you, asking for help, disrupting your time. And honestly, they are being selfish and greedy. And they don't thank all that you do for them. Worldly love says, farewell, let me find someone who's a lot less work. Christian love says all the more reason they need me to love them. Or your awkward rival at work. You know that person who never misses a chance to put you down or show you up. Well, then they fall ill and they're in trouble. Worldly love says, well, see, they got what was coming to them. But it works out okay for me. But Christian love visits them, prays for them, sends them help, does the work they're missing for them. Do you see the difference in quality? And of course, this love is painfully difficult to show. Did you know that in fact, all the words used here in the Greek of the scriptures are actually verbs? You know, actually, we often translate this passage in English versions into adjectives, because that really is the only way it begins to make sense in English. But we might lose something if we do that. Because in saying that all these things are verbs, the scripture is saying that love does these things. It works at them. That love requires hard work, energy, motion, action to do these things. That they're not easy. This is not going to come naturally. Neither does it mean this love is wishy-washy. Nothing we have said about love should make you think love means anything goes. Love is not a permissive, say, do, feel permission to do whatever you like. It says love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. Now, isn't this exactly where a large part of the church today is going so wrong? So many people, so many Christians seem to have the idea that love means you can never disagree with somebody. And that a Christian who might stand up for truth and for doctrine is somehow being unloving. Well, nothing is further from the truth. Love and truth are in harmony. When it's true love, they go together. But some people think that love means never saying anything is wrong or a sin. Or that love means, well, if it's making people feel good, then it must be right. So again, you see the difference between worldly love and Christian love. Worldly love is individualistic, and it believes that anything is acceptable in the name of love. But true Christian love knows that love is regulated. It's regulated by the law of God. If you like, love is such a strong, incredible, powerful thing. It's like a tidal wave. Now, if you just let that loose, it's going to wipe us all away and leave chaos behind. But if it's channeled and directed through pipes and channels and valleys and streams and rivers properly, then it's useful, it's powerful love that can do good. God's law is not in any way in contradiction to love. They are the same thing. And you see this especially in the church, where so many would say, especially today, when it comes to marriage or homosexual relationships and all these things, look, if it's just love, why can't we say yes? Well, our response to that is to say, that's too small an idea of love. That's too small an idea of love. True Christian love, this holy, spiritual, divine, eternal love, is not separate from the law of God. True Christian love is the fulfilling of the law and the keeping of God's commands. But true Christian love loves the unlovable, the difficult person. And I'd ask you to dwell on how this is the love that you have been shown in Jesus Christ. You were the unlovable one. You were lost in the filth of your sins. You were the enemy, the rebel, the troubler. You are the one who has disrupted God's beautiful, good creation with your sin. You are the one who insulted God to his face by living without him. You are the one who has broken his law again and again. But God loved you anyway and sent Christ to die for you. This love to the unlovable is the love of the gospel and of grace given to you. You see this in Christ. He embraces the leper. He disciples the prostitute. He restores the apostle who denied him. He heals the sick. He draws in the outcast. He dies on a bloody cross for his enemies. This is true Christian love. So the second question is, do you love your enemy? Do you delight in them? Do you enjoy seeking to do them good and sharing in their glory, their achievements? Do you love them and do them good? Are you, as a Christian, actively reaching out to someone who is not a Christian? Well, this kind of love can seem impossible. I hope I'm not the only person here who thinks this is an incredible demand. But there's good news. Christ has set up a training school for this kind of love all over the earth. And this training school is called the local church. And Christ has set up these training schools everywhere you look, and he's filled them with difficult, ornery people. People who want to make you pull your hair out. The confessions of a pastor. He's filled them with sinners who will do everything wrong. He's filled this local church, this training school, with people who are nothing like you in temperament or personality. And so God calls you to belong to a local church to teach you how to love. Don't ever join a church that is full of people like you, naturally speaking. If you want to learn to love as Christ loves, go to the church where your love is going to be tested and stretched. Go to the church where there is really difficult, hard ministry to be done. And when something goes wrong in a church, or you disagree with something that the foolish pastor might do, don't leave. It's an opportunity to learn how to show love and to grow. And remember, this is a letter to a local church. Do you see the absolute importance of belonging to a church? Of getting your hands dirty. Get involved with real relationships week to week. Don't keep to yourself. Don't shut yourself off from the problems of messy reality of living in a church. You can go and live in an ivory tower, practice your own personal spirituality, but you'll never learn how to love. get involved with messy, sinful people in the church, and in Christ's school, you will begin to learn how to love. So let me ask you, who has God brought into your life to teach you how to love? Who is the difficult person, the enemy, that God has brought near to you? Or who is there who is sick and weak and needy and very demanding that God has brought to you to teach you to love them? Who's troublesome and awkward? Who's your enemy? They are there to make you gracious. Let me finish this point just by giving you an example. What I think is a remarkable example of this gracious love in a Christian's life. So you'll see how love, true love, is superior to worldly love. Ray Carruth was an NFL football star. So millionaire, famous, successful. Until one night he enlisted some of his friends to brutally murder his girlfriend, Cherica. Miraculously, their unborn child in her womb survived and was born Chancellor Lee Adams. And then here is where the remarkable love was displayed. Cherica's mother, Sandra, was a Christian. Chancellor, this little boy, was born with such severe brain damage, his whole life he will need constant care to eat, to dress, to live. And so every single day, his grandmother now cares for him, feeding, washing, clothing, loving a growing teenager that can do none of these things, such need. And day in, day out, she gets her hands dirty, showing love to someone who in natural terms would be difficult to love. But even more, when Ray was sentenced, this remarkable Christian woman said, "Ray Carruth has not shown one ounce of remorse to me or anyone in the family. But in my heart, because I'm a Christian, as an act of my will, and because I know it's obedience to God, I am forgiving Ray Carruth." Such is gracious, true Christian love. Oh, it's an act of will. Oh, it's a struggle. Oh, it's hard. It's a process. But it is to love the unlovable. And the final point to draw from the scripture is that true Christian love is heavenly. Consider verses 8 to 14. What is the scripture saying? Paul's main point is that true Christian love lasts forever. True Christian love never ends. One day we shall go to be with the Lord in heaven and we shall see him face to face. We shall meet Jesus Christ. And then we will no longer need revelation, prophecy, or other gifts. We shall see and hear the Lord for ourselves. We will be in his presence. And so he's saying these wonderful gifts of revelation in the early church of tongues and miracles for us, the scriptures, in one sense, they're temporary. They're means to an end. Now our knowledge of God is in one sense incomplete. What we have as a revelation is true. It gives us all we need to know. But there is a far better knowing of God that we will enjoy on that day in his presence. And on that day, what will be with us? What are we going to spend eternity doing? Loving. Loving. Loving God, loving one another, and being loved. And so Paul's point is he's saying, start learning to truly love now. Because this is what you're going to spend forever doing. My dad had this little phrase he used to teach me all the time growing up. He said, in heaven, you won't be able to cross the street to get away from somebody. Do you know sometimes as that Christian you feel uncomfortable around and you say, I don't want to have to deal with them today. Well, it's not going to be like that in heaven. We're going to be together in perfect love forever. And so view that person that way now. Have a heavenly mindset that this is your brother and your sister and love them. Cherish them. Do them good. Because in heaven, we'll be forever enjoying perfect, spiritual, gracious love. You will forever be enjoying, sharing in, and giving to the glory and good of God and other believers. So start now. Money, success, other gifts will all pass away. What will matter is showing true love. And so, true Christian love has that heavenly quality about it. Are you ready to be living in a world of love like that? Is that heavenly love of Jesus seen in you today? Let me give you a final picture from a true story. In the 1970s, when South Vietnam finally fell to the forces of the North, the United States and its forces had to withdraw. And a South Vietnamese university teacher, a man named Lap Vi Ho, knew that he'd be in danger from the invading forces. And so desperately, he was trying to get him and his family out of the country. And he managed to get his pregnant wife and his young son out. But he was arrested at the airport and thrown into prison. And for the next 5 years, he did everything he could to get back to his family. He escaped 6 times, only to be recaptured and brutalized. However, the 7th time he escaped, he walked to Cambodia, only to be captured by the Khmer Rouge. So then he escaped again. And this time with 30 other prisoners, they rode all the way to Thailand, where he found a refugee camp and was finally reunited with his family. But through all this time, his wife had given birth to a daughter who grew up never meeting her father. But his wife, every day, showed their baby girl a picture of Lap Vi Ho. And so when he first saw them in the refugee camp, his daughter recognized him instantly and ran and rushed into his arms. Because from seeing the picture every day, she knew her father. Let me use the picture this way. Our Saviour is in heaven. But as a Christian, you are meant to be a living, walking, talking picture of him here on earth. People are meant to be able to know Christ by the love of Christ they see in your life. So that when a Christian goes to be with Christ, it will not seem like he's a stranger. But we will know him because we will have seen him already here below. We will recognize him because we'll have seen him in his people. Could someone say that of you? Are you a picture of Christ and his love? Are you really a Christian? Do you love with spiritual, gracious, heavenly love? This is what it really is to be a Christian. Isn't there a crisis today? May God humble us all and cause us all to seek to be true, loving Christians. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are guilty, Lord, of many sins, but perhaps none more so than this, our failure to love as you love. Lord, please have mercy upon us. Forgive us, Lord, our cold, sinful hearts. Please pour out upon us your love. Fill us with your love through knowing Christ. May your Holy Spirit transform us so that we are the pictures of Christ's love here on earth. Help us, please, Lord, in our weakness. Help us to be, Lord, truly what your children should be. And Lord, we know that this comes by knowing how greatly we are loved by you. And so, Lord, please, grant us a true assurance of your fatherly love for us. Help us, Lord, to look to the cross and see there the the depths of love, the extremes of love, of what you are willing to do for us. And Lord, help us to know each day that this is the priority. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. O God of love. Amen.